Good morning, everyone. All right. Okay. Last week, Reverend Gan preached on the similitudes from chapter 5. And the topic given to me is from Matthew 6, verses 1 to 4. And it's on believers and giving. So I've divided my topic into six areas. We'll talk about the context from Matthew 5 and what is giving for believers, why we give, what does alms giving mean, how we give, and then I will conclude. Let's read again from Matthew chapter 6, the four verses together. It's a very short verse, only four verses. Shall we read them together? Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Verse 1, take heed that you do not your alms before men, to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thy alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thy alms may be in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret himself, shall reward thee openly. Here Jesus is giving instructions on the Jewish religious practice of giving of alms, prayer and fasting. Let us look to our Lord in prayer. Dear God, our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the giver of every good and perfect gift. Thank you for the instruction to your children in your word in this area of giving. May your word speak to our hearts, for we pray and ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. It is instructive for us to look at the verses before our sermon text to get a context of the message. In Matthew 5, verses 1 to 12, the Beatitudes, Reverend Gan has expounded on that earlier, where our Lord taught the 8 Beatitudes. The following verses from verse 13 to 48 can be divided into 3 sections. Salt and light of the earth from verses 13 to 16, which last week Reverend Gunn has expounded also. As a child of God, we are exhorted to live lives which will distinguish us from those around us. That was the message that he left us. And we are to balance this by being in the world, but not of the world. So that was last week. And then in the following verses from verse 17 to 20, it talks about the fulfillment of the law. Our righteousness is to surpass that of the Pharisee. Some of those in the crowd where Jesus was preaching were experts at telling others what to do, in particular the Pharisees. But they missed the central point of God's law themselves. Jesus made it clear, however, that obeying God's law is more important than explaining them. It is much easier to study God's law and tell others to obey than to put them into practice ourselves. So how are we doing at obeying God ourselves? Let us not be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. And then in verses 21 to 47, a rather long exposition, he talks about our relationship with one another. The thoughts in our hearts are more important, and our intentions are just as important as our actions. So we won't be covering that, but this covers the area, if you have opened your Bible to that section, this covers the area of murder, adultery, which we know where Jesus said, when we look at a woman with lust in our heart, we already committed adultery. So the intention is important there. And you talk about oaths. When we make a commitment, let your yes be yes. There's no need to swear by heaven or by the earth. And then he talked about reciprocity, where we are not to return evil for evil, not an eye for an eye, as well as love for our enemies. So these are covered there, but the key verse which links chapter 5 to our message today is verse 48, the last verse. And it is interesting to note that the original New Testament text does not have titles like what we have, section headings, verse, and chapters. In fact, it's just one continuous scroll, and when the scribes read them, they actually unroll the scroll, and you look through the verses. So shall we just read verse 48 together? Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, for connection to our message today. Matthew 5, verse 48. Let's read together. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. I want you to note the word perfect as your Heavenly Father. That means our Heavenly Father. Here Jesus is referring to those present there as God's children. It is therefore clear that the instructions which follow are for us believers and not for non-believers. And that's the context of this message. We are exhorted to be perfect as Christ's disciples and children and God's children so as to distinguish ourselves in a fallen world. And in this particular case, in the area of giving. So why do we give? Why should children, God's children give alms? So a child, maybe I pause here first. A child once asked me, if God already owns everything, why does he still need us to give? So a child's concept of giving is to someone who's in need. And we carry this concept when we grow up. A child, especially when he's very young, is totally dependent on his parents to provide for all his needs. Therefore, his thinking is that if you want to give to somebody, he must need something from you. But God's perspective in this, in his scheme of things, is very different. God does not need us in the sense that we understand. He wants to show us that we need to depend on him to be able to give. So I illustrate this with this illustration from C.S. Lewis. He wrote, when we talk of a man doing anything for God or giving anything to God, I will tell you what it is really like. It is like a small child going to his father and saying, Daddy, give me sixpence to buy you a birthday present. Of course, the father does, and he is pleased with the child's present. It is all very nice and proper, but only an idiot would think that the father is sixpence to the good on the transaction. When a man has made these two discoveries, then God can really get to work. It is after this that real life begins. When we give, we must realize that what we have ultimately comes from God, be it our talent or our time. Most of the time, we don't realize this because God has so graciously given it to us. The fact that we are all sitting here in good health, able to listen, is a testimony of God's goodness. You just need to walk into the hospital, and there are many people there who has no control over what they do because they are ill, they are not well. And we have prayed for quite a number of our own members. But God is gracious to us, and we can do what we are doing now. So how do we appreciate this? How do we appreciate what God has given to us? We appreciate this when we ask God to give us something that we don't have, things that are beyond us. And when he answers our prayers, we realize how much God has provided for us. And God is pleased when we give back to Him what He has given to us. That is the context of giving here. And this in general is not about money. It's about our time, our talent, in fact, everything that we own. In fact, our very lives. So here Jesus is talking about alms in a general sense. In fact, if you look at the meaning, which we will look at, it's quite different from what we have in mind. The Jews were trained from their earliest days to do alms. Three things as a Jew they have to do. First is to do alms, they have to pray, and they have to fast. Our Lord knew that the Jews would understand what He meant when He talked about almsgiving. So the alms that He mentioned comes from the Greek word iliamousune. The Greek word I can't read. I'm reading the transliteration. Okay. And it basically means compassionateness or righteousness. This word appears in the book of Daniel. In the book of Daniel, it was recorded for us that Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. In those days, in those ancient times, when the king had a dream, it usually meant trouble, because he will ask you to tell him his dream without telling you what it is. And you have to tell him what his dream is. In this case, he remembered his dream, and he dreamt of wild beasts, birds of heaven, and tree stumps, and he summoned all his wise men together and asked them to interpret it for him. But none of them could do it. In Daniel chapter 4, verse 27, if you can just turn there, we shan't read it, but if you can turn there. The word that when Nebuchadnezzar called for Daniel, after understanding what he has said, took some time to interpret the dream. It's not immediate, because Daniel himself, when he heard the dream, he was troubled himself, because what he's going to tell Nebuchadnezzar was very difficult. The king, imagine at that time, you say the wrong thing and the king is not happy. That's the last time you tell him. So when Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar in verse 27, chapter 4, to break off thy sins by righteousness and thy iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. And the Greek word for alms that we read just now in Matthew 6 has the same meaning as this Hebrew word for righteousness, which is given there, tzedakah. They have the same meaning, which means almsgiving. So basically, Nebuchadnezzar was warned that if he does not break off his sin by righteousness and show mercy to the poor, he will be judged. And Nebuchadnezzar had 12 months to act on this. He was given 12 months. When God speaks to us, how long does He give us? 1 week? Sometimes it's a long time. Some of us have been praying for our parents, our loved ones, for 5 years, 10 years, some 20 years. But Nebuchadnezzar had 12 months. And instead of heeding to Daniel's warning, in Daniel chapter 4, verse 30 to 31, if you still have your pages there, I will just read for you. The king spake and said, he was walking in his garden. He took it lightly. He did not seriously consider what Daniel has spoken to him. And the king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? He was proud and exalted. Okay. While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. When he exalted himself, God humbled him. He was turned into an oxen, into a beast, and fed on grass for 7 years. But eventually, God restored him to himself. You can see he became a beast. The picture, the words in the Bible is more descriptive. His nails start to grow long, and hair start to grow all over his body, and he basically becomes an oxen. And for 7 years, sometimes even ourselves go through this stage where we are drifted from God and we feel like 7 years in the wilderness. But when he realized his folly, he said, he exalted God and glorified the King of Heaven. This was so contrasting because some commentators believe that Nebuchadnezzar was safe. That's amazing. Because unlike Pharaoh, he repented and praised God. In verse 37, repenting means a change of heart. Sometimes when we tell others to repent, they take it very seriously. Yeah? In fact, I was talking to someone, this conversation, a Buddhist, and he said, Christians are very difficult people because they always ask you to repent when you have not done anything wrong. But we Buddhists, when we know that we have done wrong and we repent, they ask us to repent. But Christians tell you to repent when you have not done anything wrong. Is that the correct doctrine? For we know we have all sinned, right? We are all sinners, saved by grace. For we first sinned, but they do not understand the concept. So when we say repent, the Hebrew word for repent, I don't have it here. The Hebrew word for repent is naham. Basically mean is to sigh, give a long sigh. I think all of us know how to sigh. And by implication, when we sigh, is we feel sorry. We feel sorry and we want to have a change of heart. When we are truly moved by what the Lord has done, we want to change our hearts. We want to break off our sins by righteousness and our iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. That is how the Jews understand alms in the context of what Jesus spoke to them. It is not limited to giving of money. So if you think today I'm going to talk about money and tithes, no, it's more than that. Because when our heart is right, all this will come. So when we neglect righteousness and mercy, when we see our brethren in need, we have failed to give alms. Not necessary money. It could be attention. It could be our prayers. It could be our concern. I read when I was doing there's a research on this topic. I came across this man by the name of Lim Kok Seng, I think. Lim Kok Seng. And he gave his liver to a 16-year-old young person because he felt the need to give. Do we have this compassion for others who are in need? I don't know whether he's a Christian, but it was reported, I think it was in June, if I'm not wrong. So this is how we are moved. And as Christians, we should be more than moved because we realize what God has done for us. He has died for us on the cross. Is that a reality to us? So we give because we want to please God. We want to please him. So that brings us, how do we give? So we please God when we ask him to give us the right attitude. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, further down, it says, where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. Where is our treasure? Is it in a comfortable life on earth? Is it in our worldly pursuits, our career, or in pleasing God? We give out of a gratitude of what God has given to us, and we are moved to give. We realize our dependence on God, even in the very abilities that we use to serve God. A brethren who spoke to me, he always thanked God for the abilities that God has given him in a very sincere way. And I can sense the sincerity in his heart when he said that. He truly believes that God gave him the abilities. This we have to ask God himself to give us, the gratitude. Not just because we are pressurized, when everybody says, let's thank God for it, and we do it. We must ask God to give us this gratitude. That very ability is also given by God. God provides us with good health, shelter over our head, a decent job, love of friends and family, and an environment in Singapore where we feel safe. He has given us all this. How often we pause and think of God's graciousness and mercy to us. Many times we complain. I'm sure when we go to work, we hear complaints. The government must do this. The boss must do this. But we forget that God has already given us a lot of good things. Most importantly, He has given us eternal life as His children. Are we using what He has given us to do what He wants us to do? Sometime at the end of this month, there will be a in conversation followed by a leader's training for those who want to give of their abilities to serve God. I would encourage many to come to see how we can return what God has given to us. It's very difficult to give and ask people to give the service to God. But come and listen, and then we give. So we respond generously as God had given to us. So that's the right way. Secondly, we want to please God. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, further down also, it says, we are warned, we want to serve only one master. You either serve God or mammon. We will love one or the other. So we ask God to give us this desire to want to serve Him, to please Him. So our heart must be right with God. And then we want God to be glorified. In chapter 9, 2 Corinthians, verse 13. Please turn with me to 2 Corinthians, chapter 9, verse 8 to 13, which Brother Steve quoted just now. God loveth a cheerful giver. Connecting verse from verse 7, every man according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor all of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Many times we quote this when we talk about material giving, but it could be anything else. It could be praying for somebody. And God, verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always have all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. In other words, the good work that we have is enabled by God. We are able to do the good work because of what God gives to us. In verse 13, the connecting verses you can read for yourself, but in verse 13 it says, whilst by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. So we ask God to give us the ability. When we return it to Him, God is glorified. Wrong motives. How do we give in the wrong way? Matthew chapter 6, verse 2, which we read earlier, warns us of the wrong motives for giving. We give to get recognition from men. This is the sin of pride. And we are exhorted to do so when we give to God. We are exhorted to do so without the left hand knowing what the right hand is doing. That is physically impossible, right? If we think about it. But God, Jesus exhorted us to do that. What is implied here is that we are not to even dwell on our doing good, lest it leads to our spiritual pride. That is actually the implication. In forgetting who has given us the ability to give, we are tempted to think that we are able to do this in our own strength. And that's exactly the folly of Nebuchadnezzar and many of us when we fail to realize that God gives us the ability. We already have our reward. We may be judged. So pride can be very subtle. So we are to guard our hearts so that our adversary, the devil, will not be able to lead us to our spiritual pride, to our own ability to do well. God will bless his children when we give with the right attitude. And God rewards us openly, as given in Matthew chapter 6, verse 4. Following Jesus in obedience will cost us something, whether it is time, money, or comfort. At times, it will require us to make sacrifice when we give to Jesus, when we give to God. So God will bless us openly. Giving in obedience will cost us. So I want to illustrate with a story that I read from David Agner. David Agner is an author in our Daily Bread. I think many of us read from the Daily Bread for the encouraging devotion that are given there. So he read a story written by a man called Thomas Lemans. I read you the story. Thomas mentioned this. He said, "Several years back, I was lounging around in the living room, listening to the radio when my dad came in from shoveling snow. He looked at me and said, 'In 24 hours, you won't even remember what you are listening to now. How about doing something for the next 20 minutes that you will remember for the next 20 years? I promise that you will enjoy it every minute you think of it.' 'So what is it?' I asked. Thomas asked. Then the father said, 'Well, son, there are several inches of snow on Mrs. Brown's walkway,' he replied. 'Why don't you go see if you can shovel it off and get back home without her knowing you did it?' So Thomas thought about it, and he went and shovel the snow in about 15 minutes. Mrs. Brown never get to know who did the job. But he said, 'It's been more than 20 years, and I've enjoyed every memory every time I have thought about it.' Jesus said that when we do good to get man's applause, we already have our reward. Sometimes it requires us to get out of our comfort zone, in this case for Thomas. At others, it requires us to make sacrifice, and we are to serve him in obedience. And memory is just part of the reward. I'm sure many of you have done good deeds, and you can't wait to tell everybody, but sometimes you kept it, and you cherish those memories, and you're glad you did not share with anybody, because God will reward you. So sacrificial giving requires on our part to trust God that he sees what we have done, and not trusting that man will reward you. In that context, I just want to spend a little time talking about sacrificial giving in our church. Before I became an elder, I used to collect the tithes and offerings, so I know the giving from the church. And whenever we appeal, there's a lot of offerings. I thank God for that. That's very good. So, what is meant by sacrificial offering? What we discussed recently in the session meeting about our offerings, and we were glad that there's always giving whenever the church sends there's a need. But it's the burden on my heart, and I'm sure on the treasurer, that the offering may not be sacrificial. I'm not saying anybody here in particular, but what happened is that when we ask for offerings, while it meets our needs for those special programs, but our total offerings is still the same. That means that is evident to me that there were no extra offerings. So when we give, it must be sacrificial if God has moved us to give. So you can give your tithes and offerings, and if there's an extra need, you cannot take it from your tithes and offerings, because that would not require a sacrifice, right? You have just moved one to another. I'm sure the treasurer is very pleased that I mentioned this. It's his burden. We are all praying in this area. And I'd like to share this burden with the congregation so that we know the state of affairs. So we must give, we must put God above self, and God will reward you when we have given in secret. In conclusion, I want to summarize the principles of giving. It's not necessary money. It could be time, it could be talent, it could be something that we don't like to do, but we do it for God. So first, we realize the ownership. Who owns everything? God is the owner of everything. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7, he says, we bring nothing into this world, and we can be sure we can bring nothing out. We are to be mindful of this in our almsgiving. God is the owner. Secondly, is responsibility and accountability. We are responsible and accountable for what God has given to us. And that was exemplified by the parables of the talents. God gives 5, 2, and 1 talents. What has he given to us? I'm sure each of us have at least one talent. Let's not bury it. That is responsibility and accountability. The main difference between responsibility and accountability is that responsibility can be shared. So all of us share this responsibility. But accountability cannot be shared. Each one of us is accountable for what we have done. So to whom much is given, much is expected. And then lastly, and of course we have to give with the right motives, which I mentioned earlier. We want to give to glorify God. We want to give to please Him. We want to give so that He's the master in our lives. And our reward will be given from God. It will be open. God will give it to us. And He is the ultimate, the reward. He is the one who gives us the ultimate reward, as in Matthew chapter 25, verse 21. Just turn with me to chapter 25, verse 21. We read this together because this should encourage us. This is what we want to hear from the Lord Himself. Matthew chapter 25, verse 21. Okay, let's read together. Verse 21, His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord should be our ultimate goal. We want to have this joy. Thank you. Let's look to God and pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you have given to us. Our very lives is given by you. And we thank you that you have promised to us eternal life. We thank you that this is promised to all your children, but we want to show this evidence of life in us by giving to you what you have given to us. Give us the joy of giving to you in the means that you, in the ways that you have convicted our hearts, so that we may enter into the joy of the Lord when you return. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.